You're listening to teaching from the Word of God, provided by Black Forest Chapel. This is the church where you will find biblical teaching and authentic worship with family and friends. We are located in Black Forest near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs, Colorado. We invite you to join us this Sunday. Find our location, worship times, and more at blackforestchapel.org.
Father, we are grateful for how you use all of us to spread your word, some with verbally, some with the way we live. We know we're supposed to be ready to give a defense of the hope that's within us. But Lord, we also are to live out the truth. And may we be found faithful to do that. Lord, as we look at the Gospel of Mark and continue in our series, we're going to be looking at a man that you've called the greatest man who's ever lived, and a one who proclaimed your kingdom. Lord, help us to set aside concerns or worries or anxieties or fears, anything that might distract us. Help us to rest. Help us to experience the peace that only you can give, that we might hear and understand and walk in light of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So who do you think is the greatest baseball player who ever played the game? Babe Ruth? Okay. How about the greatest football player? Anybody want to stab the greatest football player? Herschel Walker? Okay. How about the greatest basketball player? Michael Jordan? Greatest hockey player? Gretzky? How about the greatest swimmer? Maybe Phelps? Well, today we are going to be looking at the greatest man. The greatest man. I want to start with giving you a background of two people, one being John the Baptist. But before we talk about him, I want to give you a background of Herod Antipas, because it's the interaction between Herod and John the Baptist that we're going to be looking at today. So I want us to understand a little bit about who Herod Antipas is. Now, Herod's father was Herod the Great. He was a Roman, and he ruled over Israel for 36 years. He was an Edomite, which is a descendant of Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? Esau was rejected. Jacob stole the birthright. The descendants from Esau are called Edomites. And this Herod the Great was hated by the Jews due to his brutality and his immorality. Read a familiar verse just to let you know the father of the man we're going to be talking about today. Matthew 2:16, Herod is talking about Herod the Great, was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. Based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance, this is referring to Herod the Great, Herod Antipas' father. Now, Herod the Great died in 4 BC, and his rule was divided up among several of his sons, one being Herod Antipas. King Herod Antipas lived and ate in luxury as he ruled over Galilee and Perea. He controlled the military and readily used capital punishment. Now, the area all around here, and it goes down further, that's all was ruled by Herod the Great. When he died in 4 BC, then these lands were divided up among some of his sons. The king we're talking about today, King Herod Antipas, he ruled over Galilee and Perea down here, that which is in brown. Red is here is Tiberias, so we're going to come back to that in a few moments. But this is where he ruled. Notice that Nazareth, Nazareth is in the region of Galilee. That's important as we go on. Now, Herod Antipas ruled for 42 years, and he survived longer than any of his other brothers. Antipas built the city of Tiberias, which I just pointed out, and this was named after Tiberius Caesar, who was the Roman emperor that Herod Antipas served under. Antipas was just like his father, Herod the Great. He was brutal and he was immoral. He controlled people by pointing them to himself, and he was prideful and he was an insecure man. Just a brief overview of Herod Antipas. Now let's take a brief overview of John the Baptist. His father was Zechariah. He was a priest. And his mother, Elizabeth, was a descendant of Aaron, the first high priest. So both of the parents of John the Baptist were righteous in God's sight. Quite different than Herod Antipas' father, King Herod the Great. He was not a righteous, God-fearing man. The opposite. These men really are opposites, and they clash. John the Baptist lived in the wilderness, and what did he eat? You remember? Locusts and honey. So here you have Herod Antipas living in luxury, eating all the fine foods of the time as he relaxed in his palace. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus and the last prophet before Jesus. He baptized many people in the Jordan while Herod built a city, Tiberias. Imagine being called by the Son of God the greatest man that ever lived. In Matthew 11:11, Jesus is speaking, "I tell you the truth. Of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist." He ate honey, locust, out in the wilderness. What's so great about that? What a perspective. As we know, Jesus was always interested in the kingdom of God, which in our time is within our hearts. John the Baptist, he spoke truth, and he pointed people not to himself like Herod Antipas, but he pointed people to Jesus. Remember when Jesus came on the scene, he pointed his own disciples. There's Jesus. He's the Messiah. Unlike Herod Antipas, who was prideful and insecure, John the Baptist, he was bold, but he was humble, and he was secure. What a contrast of these two men. The story of this intersection of these two men, it reminds me of a contemporary movie full of immorality, pride, insecurity, and brutality. Let's take a look at verses 14 and 15. We learn a little bit more about Herod. Herod Antipas, the king, soon heard about Jesus because everyone was talking about him. Some were saying, "This must be John the Baptist, raised from the dead. This is why he can do such miracles." Others said, "He's the prophet Elijah." Still others said, "He's a prophet like the old, like the other great prophets in the past." Now, through Jesus' own ministry, and remember last week we talked about him sending out the 12, Jesus' popularity began to spread even more now with the 12 performing miracles, healing, and influencing the people regarding the kingdom of God. Now, during all this was going on, Antipas hears about Jesus. His palace was located in Tiberias. Go back here. Remember, here's Galilee. Here's Tiberias right here. That is the city that he built. And this was within walking distance. As you can see, here's Nazareth. That's where Jesus was born. And up here is Capernaum, where Jesus spent a lot of time. It was served as his kind of his hub of ministry. Remember, he traveled across the Sea of Galilee, came back, and he went down to Nazareth. But in the days of Jesus, Tiberias, the city of Tiberias, was avoided by the Jews because it was viewed as being very unclean because it was built on top of a cemetery. There is no biblical account of Jesus ever traveling to Tiberias. There's no doubt that as the 12 went out, they gave Jesus the glory as they performed miracles and proclaimed the gospel. It was beginning to be clear to the Jews that Jesus was no ordinary prophet. For as Jesus' reputation grew, people began speculating as to whom he really was. And there were three prominent views of the identity of Jesus, one being John the Baptist. John was previously beheaded by Herod Antipas, and some thought Jesus had risen from the dead as, really, he's really not Jesus, he's John the Baptist. He's come back from the dead. That was one belief. Another popular rumor was that Jesus was the prophet Elijah. Many Jews knew that Malachi taught that an individual with the spirit and power of Elijah would arrive before the Messiah. Many of the Jews knew this. However, upon further study, looking particularly at Matthew 11, this is what Jesus said. Before John came, all the prophets in the law of Moses looked forward to this present time. And if you are willing, Jesus said, if you are willing to accept what I say, he is Elijah, referring to John the Baptist. He is Elijah, the one the prophets said would come. So a popular rumor was John the Baptist came back from the grave. Jesus is the prophet Elijah. But in reality, Jesus taught, well, really, John the Baptist is the one that Matthew and Malachi refer to as the prophet. The third prominent view was that Jesus was an Old Testament prophet risen from the dead. Not named, but he's probably one of those prophets from the Old Testament. Now, even though the people had various opinions on Jesus' identity, they did agree that he was very powerful and he was quite unique. Luke 9, 7 through 9 informs us of Herod's response upon hearing these varying views of Jesus' identity. When Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about everything Jesus was doing, he was puzzled. You've been puzzled. He was puzzled. Some were saying that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Others thought Jesus was Elijah or one of the other prophets risen from the dead. I beheaded John, Herod said. So who is this man about whom I hear such stories? He kept trying to see him. Interesting. Herod Antipas wanted to see Jesus. We're not told specifically why Herod wanted to see Jesus. It may have been his fascination to see Jesus' power, just like so many other people of the crowds. However, more likely, he was guilt-ridden, particularly if this one was John the Baptist come back from the dead, because Herod Antipas beheaded John the Baptist. And we're told that Herod Antipas knew that John the Baptist was a good and holy man. Looking at verses 16 through 20, Herod recognized some of the qualities of John the Baptist. When Herod heard about Jesus, he said, "John, the man I beheaded, has come back from the dead." For Herod had sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias, his wife. She had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. John had been telling Herod, this is John the Baptist, had been telling Herod, Antipas, it's against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. So Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But without Herod's approval, she was powerless, for Herod respected John. And knowing that he was a good and holy man, he protected him. Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked with John, but even so, he liked to listen to him. There's quite a going back and forth in Herod's mind, because he likes this guy, but every time he listens to this guy, he gets convicted. And then his own wife hates John the Baptist, because John the Baptist reminds both of them that they're living in sin. But Herod likes the guy. And he knows he's good. He knows he's holy. Now, Herod didn't believe Jesus was Elijah or some other prophet. But John the Baptist, whom he beheaded, this is what he was wondering about. What was his motivation? Well, again, as I said, we're not sure, but there are two possible motivations. One was political. If Jesus was John the Baptist, he could be a threat to Herod's throne. I mean, look, a guy with that kind of power comes back from the dead? That could be a threat to Herod Antipas' throne. According to Luke 13:31, Herod wanted to kill Jesus. Again, there's lots of stuff going on here behind the scenes. The identity of Jesus, what's going on, who is he? And he certainly could be a threat to the politics of the time. But also, another motivation could be personal. If a man whom you beheaded came back from the dead, you might have some mixed thoughts and feelings about seeing him. But Mark gives us a quick overview of what happened regarding John the Baptist's death. Even though Herod respected and enjoyed listening to the Baptist, Herodias hated him. Herod and Herodias were both reminded by the Baptist that they were living in sin. Not only did Herod marry his brother's wife, who was his niece, but he himself was already married to the daughter of King Arderus. But it just keeps on going on and on. Now, since John's message was one of repentance, we shouldn't be surprised that he called out Herod's sins of adultery and incest. And he did this on multiple occasions. Remember, he kept John the Baptist, Herod Antipas kept John the Baptist in a dungeon, then would get him up, listen to him, be entertained, get convicted, put him back down there again. Then he'd bring him back up, and it goes on and on and on. Now, I have to admit, I admire John's willingness to take a righteous stance against the powerful Herod. Just imagine that context. This man has a reputation of brutality, of immorality. And you stand before him as God's representative. Some of you might have that opportunity in the future. Remember what Herod Antipas thought about John the Baptist? He was a good man. He was a holy man. These are the kinds of qualities that God uses in the man and the woman for his glory. John the Baptist's boldness shows us who was his supreme authority. When the high priest commanded the apostles, you might remember this, they were teaching and preaching about Jesus. This is after the resurrection, after the ascension. And they're out there teaching people, and the whole town was getting turned upside down. Then Acts 5:29, Peter responds because they were told, hey, stop talking about Jesus. Acts 5:29 says, but Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. In the context here, Peter's not saying that we're not going to obey the human authorities, but we choose to disobey human authorities and obey God when there's a conflict. When human authorities teach you to do this or tell you to do this, this is the law, and it opposes what the Word of God teaches, Peter's model, and the rest of the apostles, we're going to obey God. We're not going to obey man. Think about that in your own life. Do you have that kind of walk with God? That if you had an opportunity to stand before authorities like the apostles did, and you were told not to speak of Jesus, don't talk about that name anymore, would you cower? I mean, after all, they could kill you. They could throw you in jail. Here you have John the Baptist standing before a brutal, immoral man, known for killing people, often exercised capital punishment. And he stood and he told Herod and his wife, you're living in adultery and incest. The apostles were just like John the Baptist. Verses 21 through 29. Herod speaks before he thinks. Herodias' chance finally came on Herod's birthday. He gave a party for his high government officials, army officers, and the leading citizens of Galilee. Then his daughter, also named Herodias, came in and performed a dance that greatly pleased Herod and his guests. "Ask me for anything you like," the king said to the girl, "and I will give it to you." He even vowed, "I will give you whatever you ask, up to half of my kingdom." She went out and asked her mother, "What should I ask for?" Her mother told her, "Ask for the head of the John the Baptist." So the girl hurried back into the king and told him, "I want the head of John the Baptist right now on a tray." Then the king deeply regretted what he had said, but because of the vows he had made in front of his guests, he couldn't refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner to the prison to cut off John's head and to bring it to him. The soldier beheaded John in the prison, brought his head on a tray, and gave it to the girl, who took it to her mother. When John's disciples heard what had happened, they came to get his body and buried it in a tomb. Wow. Now, this was an all-male gathering of the elite. It was Herod's birthday. Therefore, it was party time, which consisted of gluttony, drunkenness, and open immorality. Now, keep in mind, not only were these the elite in the community, in the region of Herod's rule, but also these were his supporters. As the banquet continued, people became more and more intoxicated. Soon Herod's stepdaughter comes to entertain the rowdy, plastered crowd. Can you just see it? Erotic dancing was common, and she knocked it out of the palace. Man, she probably got a standing ovation. The party erupts, and Herod makes a drunken pledge. "I'll give you anything you want, up to half of my kingdom." Let's imagine that. I wonder how much Herod had to drink by that time. The irony here is that Herod didn't have any land to give her. It wasn't his land. The land belonged to Caesar, and Herod was only a caretaker. But who cares when you're drunk? You can give stuff away that's not yours. Not knowing what to ask for Herod's vow, Herodias goes to her mother and asks Mom, "You remember Herodias, the one who hates John the Baptist? She asked for John's head on a platter. Now. Remember, she's back there talking to Mom, and the wild party's still going on out here. Even though Herod liked listening to John the Baptist, he didn't like being told he was living in sin. Herod did want to kill John, but as we've learned, he was also afraid of the crowd who considered John the Baptist to be a prophet. So the Baptist remained in Herod's dungeon until Herod wanted to be entertained. Let me ask you, have you ever regretted saying something? I mean, have there been times that even as the words are flowing over your mouth, you hear this voice inside saying, that's not good. And you're still not done saying it yet. I mean, that's not right. Usually the Spirit speaks quietly, but he is very pointed, very specific. Give you anything you want. When you talk a lot, when you don't take your thoughts captive to God, it's rather easy to stick your foot in your mouth. However, I think there's a very good chance that due to the drunken environment, Herod didn't give much thought to what he had pledged. Rationality is typically the first thing that goes when you're intoxicated. But when Herod's stepdaughter, Herodias, returns with the demand for John's head, Herod realized at least two things. One, he was sorry for what he had pledged. Two, there was no way he was going to save face if he didn't follow through on his oath. Understand the context here. He knew John the Baptist was good. He knew the Baptist was holy. And he knew to kill him was wrong. Nonetheless, to save embarrassment, he had John killed. Herod was more interested in the praise of people than doing that which was right and honoring to God. Herod feared losing people's praise, while John the Baptist loved the praise of God. Is God's praise of you more important than the praise of people? Think about that for a moment, if you would. Is God's praise of you more important than the praise of people? Speaking of the Jewish leaders, John 12:43, we read this, "For they loved human praise more than the praise of God." These Jewish leaders, they loved the praise of people more than the praise of God. We are told that Herod was sorrowful for what he had vowed to do. Have you ever promised to do something and you regretted it? Because now you realize it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you maybe time. Maybe it's going to cost you money. So do you follow through? Do you keep your word? I was really surprised, delightfully surprised this last week. I was looking, getting some bids on getting some clear bra put on our van. And I went to this one place where I had some work done before, and they quoted me a price, and it was significantly higher than I anticipated. So I went to another place, and they quoted me just a little bit different. But he said, you know what? Because we're going to put it on the front of the bumper here. He said, you know, to be honest with you, he says, here in the Colorado sun, it's only going to last no more than 4 or 5 years. But, he said, so you're just going to have to replace the clear bra anyhow. But if you don't have any clear bra on, and if you're going to get it all scratched up, to get the paint is going to cost you that much anyhow. So he said, if I were you, I wouldn't do it. I put my hand on this young man's shoulder, and I said to him, you know what? If I was hiring someone, I'd want a man like you because I admire your integrity. Thank you for being honest with me. We're just hard to find that anymore. And you know, when you and I see that sort of thing, bring attention to it because that's a form of sowing truth. That's a form of saying, you're on the right road. Keep moving in that direction. And oftentimes when we say we're going to do something, then we find out there's a cost involved. Then we like to do a little sidestep. When writing to the Corinthian church regarding Paul's previously pointed letter of rebuke, we learned that there are two forms of sorrow. Reading from 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. So there are two types of sorrow biblically. Godly sorrow leads you to repent, which results in salvation. Remember, repent means to turn, not to another strategy that you've connived and invented. You've turned away from your strategy, and you've turned to God, recognizing your lifestyle was wrong and sinful. You turned to Him for help. This was the ministry of John the Baptist. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. And then the Messiah shows up, and he turns to his disciples and says, that's the one I want you to follow. Not me. As a matter of fact, I must decrease, he must increase. So there's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. But also the Apostle Paul points out, there's a worldly sorrow that has no repentance. It leads you to say, I'm sorry, but there's no intent to turn from what you have done or said. Spiritually speaking, this leads to eternal death. However, I'd like to point this out, that worldly sorrow can also be common among Christians. Think of maybe in a marriage, maybe at the workplace. Someone, you do something, and someone says that you did something wrong, and you say, yeah, I'm sorry. But you have no intent to change direction. You do not intend to in any way reconcile the scenario. That is an example of worldly sorrow. Because the kind of sorrow that we should have, not only unto salvation, but also going through life, is that when we sin, when we do wrong, we are to turn to our Savior and say, Lord, this is indeed wrong on my part. Please help me to walk in light of the truth, rather than saying, I'm sorry, and then just go on with your life. No intent at all to change. No intent to ask God to intervene in your life. Be careful of that. At short circuits, it slows down the transformational process. Herod only had worldly sorrow, for he didn't repent from what he had pledged. He was sorrowful, but he didn't turn. Herod knew his wife had trapped him. You can imagine a conflict going on between Herod and Herodias. Because Herod really protected John, even though Herodias hated him. And at times, you can just sense the conflict going on there. Then also the internal conflict of Herod, because he didn't like being called out, but he was afraid of the people because they thought John was a prophet. But now he had been trapped. He really can't blame his wife, though. Can't say, well, it was her fault. You're the one who opened up your mouth without thinking, Herod. Herodias' request was wrong, and Herod knew it. He knew what the right thing was to do. Yes, it would have cost him. It would have been embarrassing but it would have been the right thing to do. Just imagine, they're in front of all these supporters, the elite of the community, and you make this pledge. How would it have been to say, you know what, hey folks, I just want to let you know what I just said a moment ago about the vow. I take it back. I'm not going to do that. I didn't think before I talked. I'm certainly not going to kill a man. See, that would have been embarrassing. It would have been right, but it would have been extremely embarrassing. So at best, Herod has a worldly form of sorrow. But he knew what the right thing was to do. James 4:17, the book of wisdom of the New Testament, tells us, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Because of fear of humiliation, Herod murders John the Baptist, the greatest man who ever lived. Wow. Imagine the sadness of John's disciples when they come to take John's headless body for burial. Just think of how terrible that would have been. This was their trainer, their mentor, the one they highly respected. This is the one who taught them about Jesus and pointed him out to them. They had heard his very direct preaching, and they were convicted of their sins, which led to repentance. John then pointed them ultimately to the Messiah. They remember this. And according to Matthew 14:12, John's disciples, after they buried him, then they went and they told Jesus what had happened. It wasn't until after John's murder that Herod began to take interest in Jesus. Thinking that John had come back from the dead, Herod wanted to see him. Now, Herod did meet Jesus. You might recall this. He did meet Jesus just a few hours before Jesus' crucifixion. According to the Gospel of Matthew, Pilate didn't find any guilt in Jesus. And since Jesus was a Galilean, remember, Nazareth was in Galilee, he was under Herod's jurisdiction. So Herod was in Jerusalem at that time. So Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. Now, upon Jesus meeting Herod, Herod realizes that Jesus is not John the Baptist. Whew. I wonder if it was a sense of relief. But Herod asked Jesus a lot of questions, but he received no response from Jesus whatsoever to any of his questions. Herod and his soldiers then treated Jesus as worthless. And after mocking him, they sent him back to Pilate, and Pilate had Jesus crucified. Herod didn't realize that John the Baptist was the most honored of all prophets. Neither did Herod realize that he had murdered the greatest man that had ever lived. But far more important, Herod didn't realize that he was standing before someone far greater than John the Baptist. Now, Herod will meet Jesus one more time. And when he does, he will bow before him, and there will be no doubt as to Jesus' identity. None. Is there any doubt in your mind who Jesus is? So what can we meditate on? What kind of application can we take from the murder of the greatest man who ever lived? If you look on your bulletin insert, I have something for you to circle. First, we're going to start with, does my life demonstrate that God's praise is more important to me than people's praise? I'd like you to circle yes or no. It's between you and God. Does my life demonstrate that God's praise is more important to me than people's praise? If God's praise is more important to me than people's praise, then circle yes. And no, if you really honestly know in your heart that people's praise is more important, then you would circle no. And if you do circle no, something for you to think about throughout the day, maybe pray about, what needs to change in my life? You do yourself a disservice if you are dishonest. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and tell us your answer. But see, this is part of one of those things of confession and repentance. You know, Lord, you already know that, yeah, I would rather have people's praise than yours. Would you help me? See, that's good. If it's true, that's good. But if it's true but you don't admit it, that's not good. Because remember, if you know the right thing to do and not do it, it's sin. So it just compounds. So the second question, am I willing to do good even when it costs me time, money, or possessions? You know, you got a car for sale. Someone comes over and says, I'll buy that for this amount. Yeah, okay. I'm going to go to the bank and get the money for you. And as he takes off, someone else calls. I'm in the air. They stop by. I'll give you, your guy already wants it. I'll give you $1,000 more. $1,000 more. I mean, this is providence, right? God's in control. Oh, you bet he's in control. But remember, he doesn't tempt you, but he does test you. And he wants to refine you that you have the character like John the Baptist, good and holy. And he would say, you know what? My word is more important than $1,000. No, thank you. Am I willing to do good even when it costs me time, money, or possessions? If you are, circle yes. If not, circle no. And talk to God about what needs to change. Why, Lord, why am I not? I know it's not good, but we both know it's true of me. Do what is necessary, Father, to mold me into the image of Jesus. This honors him. Let's pray. Father, we want to honor you. We thank you that you know that we're not fully perfected practically. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. But we are grateful and we are confident you are doing the work. Lord, continue to mold us in the image of your Son. Help us to be sensitive to sin. Help us to learn from the boldness of John the Baptist and his integrity. And Lord, may we be found faithful for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from the Word of God. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to visit Black Forest Chapel in Black Forest, Colorado, near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs. You'll find biblical teaching and authentic worship in an environment that feels like family and friends. Get directions and more information at blackforestchapel.org.